Okay, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. The title of our sermon is Making a Difference in the Land of the Free. And I have chosen Daniel 6 because, number one, Daniel is such a hero of mine. And he's such a spiritual hero, and he's... if there's ever an example, I think, of someone who we can model our lives after to make a difference in the world that we live in, it's Daniel. You know, I had the privilege of talking about Noah for a couple of weeks, and you know, I almost stayed right where I was in Hebrews 11:7, because it says, the last part of that verse says that Noah was an heir of righteousness, and you know, he was a dad, he was a man of faith. And he was an heir of righteousness, and I wanted to talk about being an heir of righteousness, and how that works spiritually, because you know the scripture talks about the scripture helps us to understand that when we're first born, we are born separated from God. We're born spiritually dead, and it is only through Jesus Christ and our relationship through Jesus Christ that we're made alive and we become heirs of righteousness by our faith in God. So I wanted to stay there, but I just felt God bringing me back to Daniel. And part of it has to do with our youth. I just feel like Daniel is such a model for our youth, and not just for youth, but for all of us and our country. Okay, you know, you think about the United States of America. If there ever was a country that we would say is blessed of God, it would be the United States of America. And this is the greatest country. It is the greatest country in the world. We can worship in here freely. We don't have to hide our faith under threat of death. It's amazing the blessings that we have in this country. And you know, I think in some respects, when you think about the United States of America and the blessings that we have, we take them for granted. It's sort of like, you know, you wake up on Saturday morning and after a storm on Friday night and you don't have air conditioning and then you realize how great it was when you had it. You know, it's like, you know, the things you don't have that you did have, when you lose them, that's when you really appreciate them. And, you know, I think as Americans, we take for granted the blessings that we have and the prosperity that God has given us. And so it leads me to say, okay, now, you know, what can I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how can I influence for the good in my land of the free, in the home of the brave? And if you look at the story of Daniel, you know, Daniel is in a lion's den. And I think if there's ever a man who made a difference, it was Daniel. And I'll show you. But you hear the story of Daniel, you say, okay, you know, Pastor Skip, that story is 2,500 years ago. How can that have a bearing for my life today? You know, I would turn that around and say, I would turn that statement around and say, why? How can it not? How can Daniel not influence you and I today? The God's word is living and alive and active. It is living and alive and active. That means to you and to me, it means that there's nothing in the scripture that even just because, for example, let's say even the passage might say this is a message to the Jewish people. That doesn't mean it doesn't apply to you and me, particularly as believers, because you see, we are also sons of promise. You know, the Jews were sons of promise, and we're sons of promise as well by our faith. And so the scripture is alive and it's active, and the story of Daniel is not a story that's 2,500 years removed from us, and because it's 2,500 years removed, it doesn't have any application. No, not at all. If that's the case, then God's word is not alive. God's word is alive, and it speaks to you and I today, and the story of Daniel can speak to you and I today. So look at Daniel chapter 6. Let me tell you, the year is 537 B.C., the Babylonians have just been defeated by the Media Persians, and the fifth chapter of Daniel is a prophecy of when that takes place. Media Persia defeats Babylon in the year 538 BC, And this is 1 year later. And at this point, Darius is the king. And Daniel has been in exile for almost 65 years at this point, 66 years. And, you know, if Daniel went into exile as perhaps age 15, he's 75 to 80 years old at this point. And, you know, he's 75 to 80 years old. And you would think at this point that, you know, from a human standpoint, you know, if from a human standpoint, when you see what happens to Daniel in this passage, if it seems like to me it would cause any human being to say, you know, Lord, when is enough enough? You know, so let me tell you what happened to me last year. You know, when the power went out last year, it was out for over 2 weeks in some places. Okay, on the 14th day of being out of power. Here's what I did. I went and bought me a generator on the 14th day. I could not stand it another day. I called Dennis Allen to help me get it set up. I'm not that very good at things that have directions. And just getting it, you know, hooked together was a challenge to me. So I called Dennis over to my house and he met me over my house. We pulled the generator out and, hooked it. He put it together in no time, and it would have taken me 3 hours and I'd done it backwards. But anyway, so, give you an idea how I'm gonna change this. Chase this rabbit just a minute. Debbie and I were watching television last night, and there's this advertisement, and the husband comes up behind this table, and the wife's standing right beside him, and she says, "Oh, wow, that's a beautiful table. So you finished?" He says, "Yeah." He's really proud. Did you see this advertisement? He's really proud of his table, and he's got a cup of coffee, she's got a cup of coffee. She puts it on the table, and the coffee just slides down the hole because the table's not level. You know, the table's not level. He's built this table, and it's not level. And she looks at me, she starts laughing, and she says something like, "Oh, can you relate to that?" she said, "What that guy needs to do is get his chainsaw out and cut the legs off, make it level." It's so funny because I put this in my garage. I put those shelves, the white shelving up. This is a while back. I put those shelves up and, you know, here's what happens is, they're on the wall there where you come into the garage and there's a door going into the house. And if you close the door, you know, you slam the door, it just, you know, sort of, you know, makes things move a little bit. About every 2 weeks, I come in and the paper towels that are up on the shelf have fallen off because I didn't make the shelf level when I put it up. Anyway, where am I going with this? Last year, Dennis helped me with my, setting my generator up. And so here's where it works with a generator. You can't take it back once you pour gas in it. Okay, and so I remember Dennis saying, you know, we're right there at the point where I say, okay, there's, you know, are you gonna pour gas in this thing? You sure? Because, you know, you can take it back still. You know, you can take it back still. And so, let's do it. So we poured the gas in there, cranked it up, everything's going great. And so, got the extension cord, and Dennis went ahead and left. Okay, I got the extension cord from the generator to plug it in so my refrigerator would start working. Here's what happens. Just as I go to plug the cord into the generator, the lamp comes on. And I got power. I'm that close. I've already put gasoline in it. I can't take it back. Well, you know what? The Lord is so good. You know what? We took my generator and we saved 4 refrigerators worth of food here at the church yesterday. So that must have been what God's plan is. So what am I, you know, Daniel is the guy that you would think he would say, enough is enough. You know, Lord, could you not have told me not to buy the generator before I bought it and spent the money, you know, since the power was going to come on the 14th day of the 14th time it was out. So anyway, that's what I'm sort of driving at here. You would think Daniel would say that, but here's a guy. He's been in exile for 65 years. And he's trusting God the whole way through. Okay, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius. This is the king now that Daniel is under. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps. A satrap is like a mayor or governor. He says, to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. So you got the picture. Three commissioners, three head guys, and then 120 guys underneath them. And thereby, that's how they monitor the kingdom, how they manage it. It says that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Verse 3, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So what's happened is Daniel, his now the Medes and Persians have replaced the Babylonians, and Daniel has already began to distinguish himself so that he has so much done that is that now instead of there being three over all of the other government officials, there's going to be one, and that one's going to be Daniel. So what can you imagine might begin to happen? Jealousy. Yeah. Some things don't change. Verse 4, then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So here's a man. Daniel is a man of extraordinary business acumen. He is responsible. He's dependable. When Daniel said he was going to do something, he did it. He was a man of initiative. He was a man, you know, he was a CEO par excellence. And you couldn't find anything to charge Daniel with in terms of malfeasance or theft or taking something that didn't belong that belonged to someone else or doing a half day's work and getting paid for a full day. You know, Daniel was not that kind of guy. He performed to his utmost, and so much so that there was nothing that the two commissioners could find to call Daniel on. And so the only thing that Daniel we might say possessed that was really his and not the king's was his relationship with God. And so that is where they decide they're going to charge him. Verse 6, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Well, I don't think they quite got that right, did they? Because you notice in verse 7 it says, all the commissioners of the kingdom. Well, I wonder who got left out. Nobody talked to Daniel about this, did they? So you see what's happened is jealousy on the part of the two other commissioners because they are more concerned about themselves than the king, more concerned about themselves than anybody, causes them to commit a sin, which is to lie to the king and to tell the king and manipulate the king so that Daniel is going to be removed from the scene. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. And that's the way it was. The king was the only one that could not change the king's law. It's really interesting to me how that works because actually, literally, the king could not change the king's law. And, you know, if you think about that, you realize that's exactly the same way it is relative to God. God is subject to himself. It says, the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus says that not a single dot, not a single cross of the T, so to speak, would be changed by the law. It would all be fulfilled. And so what that helps us to see, it's interesting on a human level, the law was that the king was subject to his own law. It really is the same way when it comes to God. Someone asked me one time, you know, why didn't God just destroy Satan? God's more powerful than Satan. Why didn't he just destroy him? Why didn't he just say, you know what, I'm going to annihilate you to the point that you no longer live. You have no existence, no being. Well, why doesn't God do that? Because God created Satan to be eternal. He created you and I to be eternal. Our souls are eternal. That is what survives us when we die. And God, who created us that way, cannot change what God created. And so what happens is there is a place for eternity of Satan and for you and I outside of God. Same basic principle. Okay, but that's not what we're talking about today, so let's keep going. So so what verse are we on now? So verse 9, the king signs a document. Now look at verse 10. Here's where it gets interesting. Because see, here at this point, Daniel is 80 years old. What do you think what might come through an 80, what thoughts might come through the mind of an 80-year-old relative to, you know, obeying this law? What would you think? Hogwash. In what sense? Obey it or not obey it? Give me reasons to obey it and reasons not to obey it. Let's go, guys. Come on. Come with me. He's been there for 60-70 years. He's prayed all the time. So why would he change that now? What would be something on the opposite side, though? Give me something on the opposite side. Let it go. I mean, you know, I've served God for 80 years. You know, and what's more, how long is this law going to last? How long is it going to last? 30 days. Suppose Daniel thought, you know what? I've served God for all these years, and I don't have a wife. You know, where's my wife I've been praying for? Where are my children? You know, I'm in exile, been in exile for 70 years. You know, couldn't God give me some kind of break here? I'm just thinking, you know, you got to think through these thoughts. Because get where Daniel was. You know, did Daniel have those thoughts? Most human beings would have those thoughts. So, you know, Daniel could say, well, you know, it's only for 30 days. What's the big deal? You know, 30 days. I just missed for 30 days. I just want to pray for 30 days. You know, you ever have to take little breaks in your spiritual lives? You know, it's like, Debbie was, she had surgery Monday week ago. It's been like 2 weeks. I'm all out of my schedule. Because see, what happens when the morning begins, I'm at home, I got to change her bandage, I got to help her get dressed. You know, when you only have one leg, you can't do a whole lot of things. And so, you know, my schedule is all out of whack. And so like now, what I've had to do for the last 2 weeks, figure out, okay, now how am I going to do this different? What do I say? Oh, well, you know, it's only 2 weeks. Well, don't worry about it. Don't worry. I don't need to spend time with the Lord. You with me here? See, a lot of things in life become interruptions to your relationship to God unless you decide it ain't going to be so. You see, it's like, you know, you can look at this story 2,000, 2,500 years removed. Say, well, you know, what in the world has this got to do with me? Come on, guys. Can you give it the scriptures a break here? It's got everything to do with us. Absolutely everything. So you think it doesn't matter if you take a little spiritual break? Daniel, if Daniel chose to continue his pattern, it would cost him the bottom of the lion's den. So let's see what he does. Now, when Daniel, verse 10, Daniel knew that the document was signed. So you think it doesn't matter, young people, when you go to class, whether or not you stand up for the Lord? You think it doesn't matter? You know, now I know. How many times do you have in class an opportunity to say something that says that you don't follow the party line? You know what the party line is, right? You guys know what I'm saying when I'm talking about the party line? Oh, come on, Josh. Somebody help Josh. What's the party line when it comes to homosexuality? Come on, guys. Get real. You think about it, okay? You know, it is cool. This is not the topic today. It doesn't really matter, though, does it? It's like God's people have to decide whether or not it is God's word that causes us to make the decisions and choices and stances that we take, or whether or not we're going to go the way of the world. It's no different. It's no different. And then you say, well, you know what? Now, how many people are with Daniel? How many people are alongside him? His three friends, where are they? They're probably dead. He's all by himself. What if you were the only one in your class who stood up for what God says about the social issues of our day? What model would you have to do that? This model right here. This model. And you say, well, wait a minute. I thought, well, yeah. Okay, here we go. Come on. Okay, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. Why does he have windows open towards Jerusalem? Okay, y'all got to come with me here today. Okay, come on. Are y'all in this room with me? Why are the windows open to Jerusalem? Because the temple, that's where the temple was. It's now been destroyed, okay? And what happens in 1 Kings, it's chapter 8, I think it is, 1 Kings 8:35, what Solomon and God, they're discussing the temple, and God says, you know, when you are even in captivity, he says, if you will pray towards Jerusalem, and you will repent of your sins, God says, I will hear your prayers. I will hear your prayer, even when you are in captivity because of disobedience. He said, if you repent of your sins, I will hear your prayer when you face Jerusalem. So Daniel is facing, he's got his windows open, he's facing Jerusalem, because that's what God said he used to do. Now, the other interesting thing is, look at what Daniel says. What it says about Daniel, it says, he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day. Who can tell me, how many times is the Jew supposed to pray on a daily basis? Say that out loud. Mike. Yeah, but what'd you say? Yeah, but didn't you do your head like that? Okay. Yeah, I thought Mike was saying there is no requirement. There's no requirement. There's no requirement for how many times a Jew is to pray every day. Why do you think Daniel's praying three times? You say Daniel has developed spiritual habits. He has developed spiritual habits that help people when they are in time of struggle. I think these habits started 60-something years ago. Now, it was a requirement that a Jew offer sacrifice in the morning and the evening, but there was no requirement that he pray three times a day. Daniel is praying three times a day because he's developed a spiritual habit. It's like, you know, it's like, how do you want to distinguish yours? How can we make a difference in the land that we live? Number one is to have the right spiritual disciplines. You know, it's like everything in life that matters requires some kind of discipline. Whether it has to do with how we eat, whether it is has to do with how we take care of ourselves, whether it has to do with exercise. Everything requires some particular discipline and effort. Take fasting, for example. You know, I think one of the benefits of like fasting is it helps you develop discipline. You know, it's a discipline you choose to take that has a spiritual focus, has a spiritual motivation. And like what Daniel is doing is Daniel has developed spiritual disciplines, and no matter what, he's going to keep going with these spiritual disciplines. And so what happens is, in the midst of the spiritual discipline and in the midst of the temptation, you know where Daniel is? Daniel's strong spiritually. He's strong spiritually. And so how is it possible that you can make an influence when in a time where speaking for the Lord, you're a minority? Daniel's a minority. When it's not popular, what Daniel has to say about the Lord's not popular. It's like if there's ever a situation where someone who has the courage, talk about courage. This is a man of courage who chooses to be obedient. He opens his windows. Everyone knows his windows are open. My guess is his windows are open. I don't care how hot it was. I don't care how cold it was. And Daniel's got his windows open and they're facing to Jerusalem. And when he bows and kneels, everybody knows when he's doing it and what he's doing. And when it came time for the other commissioners to catch Daniel at what he was doing, contrary to what the king said to do, it was like falling off a log. They even knew the time to go look into his room. Because the one thing that they could count on was that Daniel would serve his God, not out of obligation. Okay? Daniel is not serving the Lord out of obligation. Daniel is serving the Lord voluntarily. You know, it's one thing I love about Sundays like today. Okay, Sundays like today where you have changes in weather, you know what it will do? It'll flush the birds. That's a southern expression. To flush the birds it's like when you go hunting for quail, okay? You go into the bush. The dogs go into the bush and it flushes the birds. It's like some activity, something encounters the birds and it flushes them. It reveals them. And so what am I saying about a day like today? You know what the weather will do? It'll flush the birds in the sense that those who are here will be here because they want to be here because it's voluntary on their part. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's something that they want to do. It is. It's because you want to be here. This man is not on his knees three times a day facing Jerusalem because, oh, I got to pray. I got to pray three times a day. I got to have a quiet time. Oh, my goodness. No, no, no. You know what? This man is a man who's learned taste of the Lord and see. Is good. He is good. I tell you, that'll preach. You know what? It's like, you know, it'll preach. You know, my wife right now, you know what's got her more upset than anything? She can't be at church. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. That's verse 11. We've got to skip on over now to look at 13. What happens is the king doesn't want to do it. He tries to figure out a way he can back out of his own law. And they won't let him back out of his law because he likes Daniel. He's only been the king for a year, but he's already realized who this man is. So in verse 16, the king finally gives in. The king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. You know what it's like to me? You got to watch out when it comes to making a difference in the land of the free and the home of the brave. You know what? You got to realize who you follow. You got to look. You got to know who it is that you are really following in your life, because you know what? If you're not careful, here's a principle. Here's a principle that you can just about bank on. That is, you find the majority. You find where everybody's headed and go the opposite direction, because you'll follow a crowd right off the end of a cliff. Because our society, I'm not trying to demonize our society, but our society, you know what? There aren't a whole, believers in Jesus Christ represent the minority. It's like, what do you really believe about your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that it is true? Do you really believe it is true? When he says, if you are truly my disciples, you will abide in my word and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He says in Matthew 7, he talks about two men building a house. says the two men, one builds his house on a rock, one builds his house on the sand, and the storms blow, the winds blow, the power goes out. You know, the waters rage. It says one of the houses fall. It's the house is the house is built upon the sand foundation. The house is built upon the rock being the word of God. The one who hears the word of God, understands the word of God, and acts on the word of God is like the man who builds his house upon the rock. So if believers in Jesus Christ are becoming the minority, you know what? Then whatever you do, don't follow majority. Because you know what? You'll end up at the bottom of the lion's den. Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. So it's like young people. You know, young, but come with me here. You know what? Don't make the mistakes that most of your elders have made. I am counting myself. When I got to college, I forgot the spiritual principles that I had been taught. Number one, don't follow the crowd. Follow the crowd, and you might be Cool Hand Luke, but you will end up at the bottom of the lion's den. It's not a good place to be. Shane, can you speak with that? Can you agree with that? Anybody else say, give me an amen on that.
Amen.
That's truth. It's truth. I didn't mean to point you out there, brother. I'm sorry. You're sitting up there just so waiting for it, though. Okay, here we go. Here we go. So verse 16. Then the king gave orders. Daniel was brought in, cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. In other words, you know what? I can't deliver you. I can't deliver you. The only person that can deliver you is God, the one whom you do what? Constantly serve. Oh my goodness. You think somebody's got to make Daniel serve his Lord? You know, it's like there's so many principles in this passage. It's like Daniel has a heart to serve God. Is nobody going to make him wash the dishes in the kitchen? This is an honor. This is a privilege. Serving the Lord to Daniel is something he wants. That's his lifestyle. His life. It's not something he does. It is his life. And it, you know, and why does he find satisfaction? Because he loves his Lord. Everything Daniel does, he does to the glory of God. Why does he do such a good job for the king? Why do you do a good job for your king? If your king is your boss, I'm speaking metaphorically. Why would you do a good job? In Colossians 3:24 says, in everything you do your work heartily as to the Lord and not for men, but for God. Everything you do it for the Lord. That means that wherever you go, okay, Jack's got him a brand new job tomorrow. You know what? He's already established, and I know because he told me, he's already established the fact that he's a believer. Whenever he went to the HR appointment, first words out of his mouth were about Jesus. And then when the lady called him, it's okay if I share this, I hope it is. So the lady calls him and tells him he's got the job. And the first thing he says is, thank you, Jesus. And you know what this HR person says? I was waiting for you to hear you say that. It's like, you know what? Daniel has established himself as a believer. As a believer in Jehovah God, it's no matter, you want to make a difference where you are, you must first come out of the closet. You must establish who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the highest compliments was paid to my wife a few weeks ago whenever she was getting ready to go to this surgery, and one of her friends said, you know what, your wife is the light of God at Northfield Elementary School. That she is a light in that school. That's because she had decided she's going to stand for Jesus. It's like you and I, young people in your classes, draw the line in the sand. Draw the line to establish who you are. Daniel has established who he is. Everybody knows him for who he is. He constantly serves him. He constantly gives God glory because of who he is. And so he's going to make a difference. He's going to make it. You know what he does? What Daniel does is he places himself in a position whereby God can now glorify himself through Daniel's actions. Why do you think God didn't let those lions even... God didn't even let those lions come and just lick him and come near him. You know why? Because Daniel has established himself as a son of God. And so God now has taken personal responsibility in protecting Daniel. You want God to get, you want God to protect you, to guide you, to love you, to anoint you? Then you must come out of the spiritual closet and define yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. Stand for the things that matter. Be willing to be courageous and the minority and put the consequences of your belief and your obedience in the hands of the only begotten God. Because otherwise, you'll be just someone who fits in the crowd. And you know what? How does anybody find someone in the crowd who doesn't stand out? You understand where I'm coming here. Now, am I saying that what we need to do is be mean, ugly, and annoying? Well, of course not. There's nothing annoying about Daniel. Nothing. Nothing. Not one thing. Why do you think this king's trying to save him? Because Daniel, in fact, Daniel 5, verse 12, defines Daniel as a man having an extraordinary spirit. You know what I think that means, to have an extraordinary spirit? I think that means that wherever Daniel goes, people want to be around him. He's a likable kind of guy. He has not let it cause him to be a person that no one wants to be around.
Mm-hmm. And just say, mm-hmm. "It's all I'm making a fight."
Right, he didn't. You're exactly right. Daniel was already praying. He was already honoring God. Now, if Daniel, let's suppose, had already been on the circle of the city when the law was established, then we would say that he's doing the same thing he's doing now. But he did not change his pattern. He didn't change his pattern because the law changed. Daniel continues to do what he has always done. And what he has always done has honored God. You want to make... You believe in prayer? Do you realize that this man's prayer in the ninth chapter... Oh, by the way, Daniel is not written chronologically. Chapter 5 actually occurs after chapter 8 and 9. Chapter 7 and 8, I mean. Okay? So anyway, chapter 9 is where Daniel, 1 year after this event, prays the prayer after 70 years of captivity under now another king, a Persian king. And that prayer is the prayer that God uses as the fuel for the release of the exiles, the Jewish exiles in Babylon, to go back home. Here's a man that's thrown into the lion's den. Here's a man that continues to pray. It's like, do I want to make a difference? It's like, whoever the oldest person here is in this room. If Shirley Wrist were here, bless her heart, she'd be the youngest, oldest person. Okay? And you know what? You know how Shirley Wrist or any other senior can still make a difference in your life, whether you retired or not? You know how you can still make a difference? In your prayers. If you believe, as this man believed, that his prayers were the fuel for the movement of God's Spirit and the fuel for the movement of God's will in the lives of the people around him, you will make prayer a three-day event. I mean, a three-event-per-day event. You know what I'm trying to say, okay? That's what you will do. You will make it a focus. You will not retire to sit and watch a television set. I love my mama. My mama, I call my mother. I learned not too long, but I don't know, several years ago. You know, I had sinned against my mother. You know why? Because I called her just every blue moon. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if I was preaching a sermon, studying for a sermon or something. But I realized that, you know, that is wrong. I call my mother every single Tuesday morning at around 8 o'clock in the morning. Now. And I don't tell you that to say, oh, look at me. I'm just saying, you know what? If you're not call, if you got a mother that's living or a daddy that's living and you're not contacting them regularly, I'm just here to say to you, don't do that. You call them. You contact them. Anyway, here's my point. I call my mother. You know what my mother tells me? She said, I call her at 8 o'clock on Tuesday morning, and I know what she's doing. Oh, I'm waiting on my coffee to cool. She says, I just got my coffee, and I'm here with my Bible. I could just sit here the rest of the day. I could just sit right here. I don't have nothing I got to do. She said, I love retirement. My mother's 85 years old. She said, I love retirement. And she says, I just love it. She said, I can just sit here all day long in my chair. I just read my Bible, study my Bible, and I can pray. So I can pray for you. I can pray for your brothers, your sister. I can pray. Well, she hadn't quit. She can't. She's too old to teach. She breaks her heart. She can't teach anymore, she said. Although she's teaching today. She got it in a new church she's in where she's retired. She's a substitute teacher after having throat cancer surgery. She can speak again. That's what she does. So if you know, no matter how old we are, how young we are, but believe in prayer. How'd Daniel make a difference? He prayed. He loved to pray. He prayed. He served. He's had a man of extraordinary spirit who constantly served the Lord, who prayed all the time. And God had so anointed him, so blessed him, that this King Darius promotes him. You know what? A believer in Jesus Christ ought not ever be accused by his boss of not doing the work that he's supposed to be doing. I'm not saying that you might get in a bad boss and be criticized for things unjustly, but I'm saying in terms of what we do, God is that extraordinary spirit because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Whether it's at work, whether it's on the athletic field, whether it's in the choir, whether it's in the music program, wherever it is, and everything we do all to the glory of the only begotten God. Oh, I could preach another 6 hours. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I praise you. I give you glory and honor. You're a good God. I thank you, God, that men and women like Daniel, who love you so much, they'd give everything up for you. Rather than deny you, oh Father, no matter what the society of the day told them they had to do, if it was contrary to your word, they were not going to do it. And God, I pray we'd see people like this. And then we'd model our lives out of what they have done so that we can know you more completely. Daniel is a model, oh Father, of someone falling in love with Jehovah Yahweh God. And I bless your name. I bless your name that you love us so much that you reveal yourself to us, Father, to the extent that some of us would be willing to give up our very last breath, then deny the only name by which men can be saved, and that is Jesus, the only begotten Son. Yo. Hallelujah. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If God's spoken to you in some way today, I encourage you. I pour courage in you that you would respond to God and say, God, I've heard you. This is how I'm going to do this different. The way you can do that, you can just come up here when we begin to sing and you can just kneel. And you just tell God you've heard him. You tell him, oh God, whether or not I fall into whether I'm thrown into the lion's den, I'm going to trust in your hand to catch me before those lions grab me. Because you are a God to be trusted. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Our musicians will come now and lead us in a closing hymn. You stand as we sing together. Thank you. Continue to pray. I'm going to ask our musicians to sing just a little bit more.